You'd like to turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. We'll be reading, we'll be looking at part of Amos chapter 2. But I'd like to read chapter 3 and chapter 4. God is he's speaking to Amos, and at this particular moment he's speaking to Israel. He's eventually got to Israel, and Israel has now been found wanting. He says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquity. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out if he's dead, if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for him? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim the places at Ashdod, in the places of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in the midst, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places. Therefore, says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your places shall be plundered. As a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria. In the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for all their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, the castle, says the Lord. Come to Bethlehem and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offering. For this you love, you children of God, says the Lord God. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part of it. So 2 or 3 cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague, after the manner of Egypt. Your men are killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand put from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, he who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Amen. Go to our next hymn, and it's Come Sing My Soul and Praise the Lord, who hath redeemed thee by his blood, delivered thee from chains of bands, and brought thee to redemption. Look at Amos, and you can come away just reading at first glance of judgment, judgment, judgment. But we need to remember that actually this is a book of mercy. This is not just simply a book of judgment. This is a book of mercy. This is a reminder that God is a patient God. And God suffers on. God is a God who warns of the judgment to come. He was about to pounce, but he lets them know. He wants them to know that you have opportunity to turn. It's no accident that the book of Jonah is there. Because the book of Jonah is about a reluctant prophet who speaks to a pagan people and tells them that God is about to judge them. And yet a pagan king decides to say that if God is a God who he says, maybe, perhaps, he will relent. Judgment was coming. It was inevitable. But not when someone bowed the knee. See, that this was Jonah's problem, wasn't it? He knew. I knew you would do this. I knew that you were a merciful God. And here is Amos. He comes and he speaks to the people. The stiff-necked people. But they would not bow the knee. Don't ever read this thinking there's no mercy. You only have to read chapter 4. And I just love that way. It says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. You had no food to eat. You had no bread. And yet you didn't return to me. I kept knocking at your door. I brought these calamities to you. And still, you didn't return to me. We'll look at that in a moment. Amos speaks the 10th wife of Israel. As we saw last week, he spoke to the nations and he was closing in this nation, that nation. Then eventually he gets to Judah and finally he comes, and there in chapter 2 verse 6 he says, thus says the Lord, this is your message. You have overstepped the line. You have gone too far. I will not turn away its punishment because of what you have done. Because of what you are. The Israelite religion had become a collection of all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations. I used to think the Puritans were hard when they just had their chapels just painted white and nothing in there. But you see, we so easily take on the pagan practices. We so easily worship things within the church. And they wanted to guard the church against that. It was all of the book. It was all of the Bible. And yet you see the 10 tribes of Israel, they had taken on. They had a form of godliness, as we'll see in a bit. But it was all mixed in with all the pagan practices. So Amos, he speaks to Israel, that wealthy but godless nation, and reminds them that judgment was about to pass. Judgment is coming. You've been blessed. You've drank of the milk and honey of the land. You've ate of the honey and drank of the milk. You have been so blessed. Your streets have been drenched in the milk, and your pantries have been laden with the weight of the honey. You are so wealthy. But now, because you did not return to me, I am about to judge. And the rest of Amos is a message to Israel. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 16 is a summary of the whole book. And then chapter 3 to 4, the details start to come out. Verse 6 says this, in chapter 2, thus says the Lord, you have crossed the line. As I said last week, we see here that the Lord takes note of all our individual sins. Nothing is hidden.
that will not be revealed. Everything will be revealed.
I am so grateful for the blood of Christ.
I am so grateful for his garments. I am so... I ain't a language. There's not a language on this planet that can describe the mercy of God to us. That when we stand before the God of heaven, he will not be able to bring any accusation against us. As far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest ocean, so our transgressions are hidden from him. The merciful God. What an amazing way of salvation. But oh, if you don't take advantage of this, you may be a dear old lady, a dear old man, and people, you go to these homes and you talk to these elderly folk and they're lovely, but they've spent the whole of their life rejecting God, and now they expect. Now the thing is, if they turn to the Lord, he will forgive and he will give them mercy forevermore. But don't expect his blessing if you do not turn to his son. If you do not turn to his son, there is no hope. You begin to look and it says there, and you begin to have an impression of why God is judging. Because of their greed. He says, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. He says the problem is the judges are corrupt. There's such corruption. A man will make a judgment and he will go to the one who is the highest bidder. And so corrupt are they. It doesn't even take silver across the palm of their hands. He says, listen, and the poor for a pair of sandals, even a pair of sandals, even the poor doing the same. You live in a corrupt society. He's so greedy. And this picture, when you don't know the background, you miss it. But he says, you just hear Ramos thundering this out to all the wealthy landowners. He says, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. What on earth does that mean? Well, in the East, if you got to a saying where you were so poor, they would put the dust off the ground onto their head, and a sign that they had nothing. And he says, you're wealthy, you've got everything, and you even want the soil of those who got nothing's head. You pant after it. You crave after it. Chapter verse 7b. You just look at this, the children of Israel, whose eyes have been opened to the wonder and majesty of God, and they have turned their back on him. And you read there in the second half of 7, it says, talks about perverting the way of the humble. It says, a man and his father going for the same girl to defile my holy name. You have turned my house into a house of poverty. You are the people of God. You should be setting the example. The house of God wasn't the real house of God. That was in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, these were part of the people of God, and they've been shown the way. And fathers and sons were going into the same. And it wasn't just an older woman. This could have been a young girl. It was a vile, vile practice. They had lost all sense of morality and reason. They were defiling God's name. An all-time low. Verse 8 goes on. They lie down by every altar, on clothes taken in pledge. And so say, for example, Philip owed me something, and I said, now Philip, you when you're paying that back, that's all right, but I'll keep your cap. I'll keep your cap or your dignity bill or your coat. I will keep that as an insurance. And you see, the Bible says, if you look back in Exodus, the Bible says, listen, if you take something off a man who needs us, his only coat, only hat, you need to restore it before nightfall. But the Bible says, your temple is full of the clothes of people that you haven't restored it to them. Those who have got nothing. And you're lying down on these. The clothes that have been taken in pledge, and you drink the wine of the condemned in the house of God. You've even taken their wine off them. That's been a comfort. You sit there boasting in your own seeming wealth at the sake of the poor and the wretched. He says, not only that, he says, I raised up, verse 11, some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so? These men were set apart. Set apart for my glory. Listen, Israel, this is what I did for you. And what did you do? What did you do? You defiled those godly young men. They weren't to allow drink to pass their lips, and yet you gave them wine to drink. And not only did you give them wine to drink, you commanded the prophets to be quiet. It's one of the things that happens in the church. One of the first things that happens is the minister will be asked to speak a little bit less. We'll have a bit more singing. We'll have a bit more this. But I want you not to say too much. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear what God has to say. And you see, what these verses remind us of is this. That God sees every sin and he takes note of that. The things that happen in the corridor, the things that happen in secret places where we think nobody is watching, God is saying, listen, I'm aware of it. I saw you lying where that young girl. I saw you doing this. I saw the pride. I saw. God is everywhere. He's everywhere in the presence. And when you read verses 9 to 11, you're being reminded of this, that these weren't being done by the pagans. These things were being done by the people of God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of a cedar, and he was as strong as an oak, yet I destroyed his fruit. And he said, listen, I did this all for you. You are the people of God, and look what you've done. You are guilty of sinning against the truth, against the light that had set you free. You know, and sometimes as Christians we can be guilty of that, can't we? God has set us free, and we continue in our sin. One of the things when we're young, we don't always like listening to those who are a bit older. There's a natural bent, isn't there? Those of us who are older, we can tell you this is what happens. Someone gives us advice and you get it all tight and tight. You've lived your life. It's my turn now. It's my turn now. And we try and we share. Obviously, if you're not, as an older person, if you're not living a godly life, if you're not a particularly nice person, or if you're living an immoral life, well, you don't have a right to share. You need to, in a sense, you need to get your own life sorted out. But when we're living a life as we should, and we come and we share and try and encourage, but the trouble is we look back and we think, oh, why didn't I listen? God set me free. So many Christians wake up and they're 40 and 50 and they just, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen to what God's word had to say? Luke 12 verse 48 says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask for more." I am so glad that when I stand before God, I'll be able to give to God the Father, the Lord Jesus. Much will be required. I have everything I need. I have all in Christ. But you see, for some of us, we give up, we hear the truth, and we allow it to flow over our heads. There will be a day when we will stand before God, and we will have nothing to give, because we have refused to listen. Israel had known God's light and hand of blessing, yet they chose to walk away from the light and to indulge themselves with the ways of the surrounding nations. You see, sin is always worse when it is sin against the light. You see, when you grow up and you've never seen the light, there's an ignorance. But you see, when you have tasted of the light, when you have tasted of the gospel, it is an act of open rebellion. That's why some of the leading atheists, when you actually dig into their history, you find out that often they belong to an evangelical church. They have some sort of gospel upbringing, and they have a hatred not to the church. They haven't got a hatred to evangelicalism. They haven't got a hatred to the stories of the Bible. They've got a hatred to Christ. That's the issue. They just want to pull him down. And they will do all that they can to fight it. And you see, that is often the result of seeing the light, knowing the light in our lives. The Lord says to me there, to the children of Israel in verse 13, he said, "Listen, behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down." I remember I remember as a young lad cycling to Wales, and often when you were cycling, you'd have the tractors come by you. And I remember on one occasion we were cycling towards the Molen Hills, and a huge wagon with bales of hay. I've never seen one so big in all my life. And you thought, goodness me, the strength in that wagon. So weighed down with this trailer. And you see, God was weighed down with the sin of his people. He said, "Listen, you're not going to be able to escape this one. Therefore flight shall perish from the swift." You think you can run away, you won't be able to. "The strong shall not have the strength of his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow, the swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he ride a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that place," says the Lord. "There is no escape," says Amos, "if you refuse to listen to what I have to say. I cannot take this weight anymore. I've had enough." Oh, what a terrible day that will be on judgment, when men and women cry for the rocks to cover them. It should cause us as Christians to live the life all the more, to remind people of a day of judgment. We're not going to have to run. When the Lord comes, or maybe he'll take us beforehand, and what a glorious day that will be. But if we're here, when he returns, there'll be such delight. In that moment, all the shackles that hold us back, this sinful body will be no more. As we see him face to face, we'll be like him. We'll be taken up with him. What a glorious day that will be. And yet all around us, there will be those who will be crying for the rocks to cover them, because they will not want to stand before God.
all those who have persecuted the church, the little old ladies that have refused to listen, the old men, the nice people, those who are moral, who have refused, the archbishops. What a terrible day that will be for the archbishops that deny the virgin birth. The Bishop of Durham. He stands before God, doesn't he? The one who denied the virgin birth and the resurrection. What a shock he's had. When that day comes. Now we go on to chapter 3 and 4. Do we see these three sermons? And he says, doesn't he, in each one, hear this word that the Lord has to say. Hear this word. Listen. They that have ears to hear. Listen, says Amos. How would you feel if Amos stood before us as a congregation this afternoon and exposed our sins and failings? How would you feel? Well, you might sit there. If Amos came here, you might think, well, he's a prophet of the Lord after all. This is amazing. A prophet's come to share with us. But just imagine young Scott getting up here. Who does he think he is? He's not been to Bible college. He's not got any degrees. He hasn't got the qualifications to come and tell us. Or Sam or Joe. They just haven't got the qualifications. Who do they think they are to come and tell us? Well, Amos was a young whippersnapper who God had made. Who God had called. Who God had said, now Amos, you need to go and speak to the nation. And the people didn't want to listen. Verse 1 to 8 tells us about Amos is right. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you. He said, listen, this is what God is saying. These are not my words. God is speaking this to you. God wants you to hear this. God, who has only known his special people, who has taken his special people, and he's going to deal with them. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I'll punish you for all your iniquities. You should have been different. You let me down in the factory. You let me down in the workplace, in the office. You let me down in the home. You let me down, the list goes on. You let me down in the privacy of your own bedroom. You let me down in the, the list goes on. And he says, I separated you unto myself. And you have chosen to reject me. So he asks them questions. And he's basically saying, listen, you've done this yourself. You agreed to this. He says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? You are only walking with a pagan because you agreed with it. You agreed to walk with it. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Something's going to happen because of what you have done. What you have done, there is a cause, an effect. There's an effect, there's a reaction to what you have done. You have agreed to this, something will happen. He says, listen, will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap? You don't only get judged because you've done nothing. This is because you've done something. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? It just doesn't happen, does it? You know, one of these big snares. It's not going to suddenly jump up as if nothing's trod on it. He says, listen, I am coming because you have turned your back on me. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely, he says, the Lord God does nothing
unless he reveals his secret to his servants, to the prophets. This is why I'm here. I'm here because of your sin. I am here to declare, and I have told my prophets, don't mock them, don't push them away, don't ridicule them, because I have sent them. And he goes on, doesn't he? He said, proclaim the palaces of Ashdod. Proclaim that the Lord is doing something. Let the nations know. You let the nations know. God is going to do something. And in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumult in the midst, and in the oppressed within her. Listen, God is going to do something. God is about to do something. And we know, don't we, that if I was to stand in the middle of Coventry City and say there's going to be an earthquake in a couple of years, if I was to say that God is going to calm the destruction and judgment, what would people do? They would laugh at me. Let's see, there's another fruitcake. You know, just an extremely religious man who needs to keep his views to himself. They would have humoured him. Well, they didn't. They treated him badly. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. The impossibility. We have economic power. God is blessing us. We're doing all right. But we know that it wasn't long before Assyria came down. It wasn't long before the earthquake struck, such an earthquake that it struck like an 8.5, an earthquake that they hadn't known for many, many years. God brought that country to nothing. Just seemed fanciful. But judgment is coming. And we will need to be ready. I ask you, my dear friends, there's still more to share of chapter 4, so we'll look at that again. But judgment is coming. The word of God has declared. You know, we put things off, don't we? My garage is one of these places where it's like an Aladdin's cave, or a bit like Narnia, really. You go in and you get lost. And I keep putting it off, and keep putting it off. I need to sort it, and I keep putting it off. And that's been going on for 20 years. And you see, we can be like that in our Christian walk. We are the people of God, and we keep putting things off, and putting things off. And God keeps saying, I came to you. I brought this problem to you. I brought you to your knees, yet you did not return to me. The question we need to ask ourselves this afternoon is this. Is God speaking to our hearts? Is there anything in your life that you keep putting off? I'm not talking about silly things like cleaning your garage now. I'm talking about spiritual things. Are you reading the scriptures? Are you neglecting the people of God? Is there something that God has laid heavy on your heart and you're refusing to do? You've refused for many years. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. And you keep refusing to call upon the Lord. You need to know that judgment is coming. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it is coming. The Bible says it will come as a thief in the night. The question we need to ask ourselves is this. When the Lord does come, will we be found gathering in the sheaves? Will we be found living the life of Christ, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, wherever it may be, are we going to live the life of Christ, or will we be like the sloth? A little bit more folding of the arm. I'll just leave it a little bit longer. Oh, my dear friends, judgment is coming. Are you ready? Or are you ready, or are you in the fight? We're going to close for me, singing that old hymn, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, to heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And then the grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. And you just, when you read these scriptures and you know the Lord is your Saviour, you just keep bringing to your mind the awfulness of the sin that went on, the patience of our God. And you are so thankful, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that I was born this side of Calvary. I'm thankful I'm born this side of justification by faith, as Martin Luther declared. I'm so glad I'm born this side of all the revivals that have gone on to produce such thinking to remind us of the fact that it's all of Christ. We are born in an amazing era. Don't waste it. Even today, give your life totally to Him. We can know the reality of the fact that we know the Saviour because He lives. The Lord, where does He live? He lives within our heart. Oh, Father, we thank You that it's all of grace. Lord, because we would have no hope. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would change us, that You would lead us, that You would guide us, that if You are speaking to us in all our circumstances, that we would call upon Your name, that we would indeed return unto You. If we have never called upon You, oh, Father, we pray that we would taste of the King of Heaven. Oh, Lord, do Your work. Father, we pray, lead us and guide us. Be with us now this coming week, and be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.